if you are a child, please. Oh, they're already on top of it. Why don't we give our kids a round of applause, family? As I said, I get the privilege of meeting with pastors about once a month, and I know that there are some pastors, again, I've said this before, that would give all the money in their savings just to hear those voices. And so let us be grateful for what the Lord has given us in them. And speaking of children this morning, you guys ready to hear from God's Word? So you ready to sit under our Heavenly Father and hear what His Son would say to us? On this whole topic, I was reminded this week that the most simple, one of the most transformative truths in my life have always been the most simple ones. They haven't been hard to understand. They haven't been difficult to wrap my hand and head around, but they've been a whole other thing to practice them. To practice them consistently. And I have a simple truth and a simple message for you this morning. But before I give it to you, I was reminded that by a poem of a man who shared my same philosophy. His name is Robert Fulghum, and he said it like this, that really everything he ever needed to know in life, he learned in kindergarten. And so allow me to share his poem with you, and you think for yourself. He said, "All I need to know, I learned in kindergarten. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and good milk, well, they're good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some. Draw and paint. Sing and dance. Play and work. And then take a nap every afternoon." Don't forget that one, huh? "When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up. And nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice, even the little seed, they all die. So do we. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. And it is still true. No matter how old you are, when you go out in the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together." And so we're all thankful for our kindergarten teachers and all thinking we should have listened a little bit better and not got hung up about the goldfish or the snacks this week. I mention that, brothers and sisters, because like I said, I have a simple idea for you today. And the simple truth that God wants to share with you is this, is that God wants you to rely on Him every day. It's a simple truth. There's you don't need an advanced degree to get it or to understand it. But it's a simple thing that if you will, with the Holy Spirit, apply this, you will enjoy the transformation that God has for you this morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles with you and go to Luke. If you're here with us for the first time or you're kind of getting to know your way around the Bible, if you flip that bulletin around, you'll see my notes and you should see a page number. There's some Bibles down in the seat back pocket. We're going to be looking at a series that we've been calling Not by Sight. And over these next 4 weeks, I'll look at four different narratives of what it really looks like to walk by faith. And I have three kind of things I'd love to share with you. As you guys are turning there, let me kind of set the stage. And so we're looking at Jesus's ministry. I noticed last week as a Chiefs, well, I'm not a Chiefs fan. How could I be a Chiefs fan? But there's been a lot of hullabaloo in sports about Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift. And I had discovered that it's all around the paparazzi so much that they began to track Travis Kelce all through Australia as he went to the different worldwide music tours that Taylor Swift had. I say that because in this passage, Jesus is on his third preaching tour in Israel. And so if you see the map, what you'll see is you'll see this area called Perea. That's along the Jordan River. And in this moment, Jesus is on year three of a three-year tour where he's sharing the gospel. He's a double platinum in healing. He's triple in preaching. and he's quadruple and he's casting out demons. And so he's at this point extremely popular. And as he's moving down south into Perea, he's got two more stops left. One, he'll meet a guy, a short man, by the name of Zacchaeus. But the stop before that is this very section, this place where we're in. And he begins to go to a man by the name of, well, actually has no name, but in verse 18, he's called a ruler. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this section. Matthew tells us that he's young. Mark tells us that he's rich. And Luke tells us that he's a ruler. And so to put all three of these things together, I mean, he's exemplary, he's admired, he's a powerful man. He's popular, you know, he's the Doogie Howser, I'm sure, of Israel. He's the Kai Cenat, the Mr. Beast. I mean, he's got that kind of clout that people look at him, see how young he is, and think, man, that's someone I want to look up to. But what the text tells us is he comes to Jesus. And despite having many things, he is also a seeking man. You know, in life, it's nothing like having a lot and then realizing you're empty to see how much you really don't have. And that's exactly how this man feels. He has pressure. In spite of having everything, he's still seeking. And he comes to Jesus and he says it like this. He says, good teacher, and this is in Luke 18, verse 18, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here he's asking this question and he's trying to find out, what do I have to do to draw near to God? What must I do to draw closer to know him? And our Lord points him back to the commandments. And he says, well, you, one, don't call me good, but you remember the commandments, right? You remember you grew up with this. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. You know, don't lie. Don't murder. And he says, scouts honor. I'm good. I've done it. And what's amazing about this is, even though Luke doesn't tell us this, notice that no one disagrees with him. No one says, oh, actually, yeah, no, it's like you're not doing it. They're good, which makes me envy him even more. You know, he's the guy that I love to hate. You know, the dad who volunteers at the Clark County Food Bank, who makes breakfast every day for his wife, who is the senior team lead, an elder, he's an Eagle Scout. It's like, ugh, he's that kind of guy. And that he's able to have this power, he's able to be intelligent, and he's able to do some commandments and no one questions him. And yet, in spite of that, he's also a lost person, isn't he? He comes to Jesus with that question. Jesus says, well, I've done this, or he said, I've done this, this, and this, and this. And then Jesus says, well, hold on. He said in verse 22, you still lack one thing. And he says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus says, you're pretty good at the latter five of the Ten Commandments. If you remember them, I won't quiz you. What you'll know is the first four have to do with our relationship between us and God. The back six have to do with our relationship toward other people. And so he says, well, I got the one. I'm good with the other people. But Jesus says, well, do you remember the first commandment? Which one's that? Have no other gods before me. He said, can you do that one? Sell everything you have. Put it all on me. And give it to the poor. So the text tells us that he goes away very sad. I want you to focus on that word, very sad. That's the same word that's used when a parent or a loved one is dealing with the loss of a child or the loss of life. That word's used two times. Jesus is in sorrow, knowing at the possibility in the Garden of Gethsemane he's going to be dying. When Paul talks about his desire to reach his Jewish people, he says, I have this great emotional pain that my own people could die. And I won't be able to save them. Here's the thing. We would look at the type of loss you would imagine for your children or for your family and say that makes sense. The problem is this man has this great emotional pain about money. Which is to say that it's become, for him, his thing, what he focuses on, what he treasures. And just the thought of losing it is enough for him to be totally cast down. Why do I mention this? Brothers and sisters, when we are despaired over something, not when we struggle, when we have lost, we struggle, but when we get to the place when we have no hope and it's not about the loss of something and it's not the Lord, that's always when you should ask, am I holding on to this thing too much? So Jesus identifies the problem for him and says that your next step in faith is not actually doing something, but you need to quit something. I want to show you first the truth that you need to learn about God, and that is that, number one, God wants first place in your life. God wants first place in your life. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6:24. He says, listen, nobody can serve two masters. He said, you'll either hate the one or you'll love the other. But he said, you have to pick. And the rich young ruler came to him. And he kind of wanted to have both. Did you ever notice that? He said, well, I've done five. Five is pretty good, I think, right? But the fact that his heart was empty shows us that not only was he misunderstood, but God needs to have first place in our life. And I say all that because there's some of us to where faith and taking the next step of faith means quitting something. Now, raise your hand if you grew up in a type of home that said, you are never to quit. That's my kind of home I grew up in. So this is a hard passage for me. I remember how the most scared I was in high school was not graduating or dealing with an actual fight, but it was going to my dad and telling him I didn't want to play a second year of football. One, I wasn't any good, but number two, just the thought of having to quit something was painful. And it's the truth in our life, isn't it? It's always easier to think about adding something, isn't it? But immediately when we think of having to let something go, FOMO comes up. And so what the Lord is pushing us this morning to is this truth, is that we need to first, to take the next step, ask God to help you see what you need to quit. The rich young ruler, faith meant quitting something. In his case, it was quitting money because it had a hold on him. Here's something I've noticed in my life. My greatest strengths, my greatest things God has given me are always the greatest hindrances for me in trusting God. I've noticed this, that the best things in life that God has given me and you are often have these shadow sides by which we can make that the thing. And for this ruler, obviously he was young, he was wealthy, he was intelligent. So he had many things about him that were exemplary, but these things caused him to lose sight of what was in front of him. Those were the very things that didn't allow him to take his next step forward. In sports, it's basketball season, so I'm not really a basketball fan, but I've been watching my Kings, so they're doing good now, so I'm happy about that. They've been stinky for like 20 years, but now you guys have had Damian Lillard for a long time, so it's our turn, it's our turn. But what you'll find in basketball is sometimes you will find players, it's always around this season that all the talk on the media will be, well, this player is going for this award, like an MVP or something. And what you'll see throughout the game is the person will begin focusing on their individual stats. And they'll be trying to put up 50,000 three-pointers and make one. And all of a sudden what happens is you notice the team sucks, but the player is really good. And you have to ask the question, what happened there? At some point, the player believe that the point of that game was to show off all that he could do. Now, we would go back and say, the point of that game was what? Is to win as a team. But what happened is his very greatest strengths became the very things that caused him to lose sight of what was right in front of him. And so in quitting something, we first have to ask God what we need to quit. I became a Christian at 19 in San Francisco, California. And I grew up with a stepfather whom I love. But I think growing, I have a sister. But I think growing up, I always felt like I had to compete for their love. And I can remember thinking that when I became a Christian, all this stuff would go away. But I was competitive before, and I just became a competitive Christian. Make a note in there. When you come to Christ and you're angry, guess what? You've just become an angry Christian. A lot of things God changes, but sometimes God will do things slowly because he wants to teach you something. So in my case, I was very competitive, spent the whole time. And I can think about in church how I would sit and kind of compare my dress with somebody. In ministry, I would focus not on glorifying God, but on, hey, how can I outdo this person? And ultimately, one moment, I would come into church with no joy. I would have no relationships because everything would be about how I could compete to gain my acceptance. Till one moment, the Lord said, Eric, you need to quit that. You need to put it down to take your next step. What you need to see is that your relationship with me isn't dependent upon you being the best, but it's just dependent upon my love. And in order for me to take that step forward, I had to quit. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says the same thing to a church. He says, listen, all the tongues and the prophecy, problems aren't the gifts. The problems are is that when we gather, you're to be building up the body instead of yourself. Let me ask you this. In order for you to take your next step, what is it that you need to quit? What is it that you need to ask the Lord to trust him with? Because relying on him every day starts with asking today, Lord, what do I need to quit? Second thing we need to see is that we need to also have the courage to believe what God says over what we can see. As we keep going in this, after Jesus deals with the rich young ruler, he keeps going. And he says these words in verse 23. It says, when the rich young ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was wealthy. He couldn't make the move. In verse 24, Jesus looks at him and says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Ain't that an image? Eye of a needle and a camel. What the Lord is saying is it's quite impossible. And for those of you who are new to the Bible, you think, man, is he being literal? No, Jesus is called hyperbole. Me and my friends, when we grew up, we used to say the word literally all the time when we talked about things we wouldn't do literally. I'd say, man, that guy upset me so much, I literally want to kill him. And I thought to myself, if someone said that to me, maybe I should call the 911. And so if I was to take that literally, because that's what Jesus is saying, is he's comparing a camel and says, it's impossible for you to take the next step alone. So the people see this, and I'm with them in this. It says in verse 26, after he said this, those who heard this asked, well, then who then can be saved? I mean, can you blame them? They look at a guy who is smart, who is intelligent, who is wealthy, who is accomplished, who is asking the right questions, and they think, man, if he can't do it, no one can. And they look at us and say, well, what about us? Which always is to pull an application out, always the danger of comparing ourselves to others in the church, right? It's what a danger it is to come in here and to look at what one another has and think that that's how we can relate to God. And so, but that's what these people do. They're in the church and they say, well, hold on though. If he can't do it, then who exactly can be saved? And what we need to see first and foremost is that Jesus says these words in verse 27, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the first thing I want you to see is that God is willing and able to work in your life. That's what the Lord ultimately says in this section is he says, listen, God is willing and able to work in your life. And what he's saying in this moment is that while nobody can be saved or come and take their next step alone, but with God, it is always possible for you to take your next step. It's important that we get these things willing and able. It's important that you hold on to these two. Have you ever thought about any time you ask somebody something, you're seeing if they will do both of these? If I ask you to give me a ride, it means can you do me a ride and would you want to? Brother and sister, these are two sides of the gospel. For the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ was so willing to come to us that he died for us. Which is to say that after we come to Christ, it's only icing on the cake that he loved us so much that he came. But that Jesus Christ is also was able to truly forgive us and that he was strong enough to do it. It's important, as I said, to get this because this is a great hindrance to faith. There are some people who grow up and they believe that God is totally able to do things. But does he want to do it for me? You ever felt that? God is able to forgive me. God is able to restore me. But would he want to do it for someone like me? I've heard that God can work in someone's life, but would he use somebody like me? And depending on where you land or your upbringing, that could be a great hindrance to your next step. For you could say, well, maybe God could use other people, but not myself. Then there are others who believe God is totally willing to do something, but can he really do it? That's when we start helping God out in faith. Have you ever had that? Where you start saying, well, Lord, I don't know if you're able to do this. I've been waiting for a long time. So let me give you a boost. And that's the exact step we make when it sets us back. I marveled at the people of Israel that the journey took only maybe a couple months, but they ended up hanging out for 40 years because they kept not being able to take their next step and rely on him every day. And so that's what we first learn, is that God is willing and able to do everything in our life. And so what I want you to see is this. I want you to next have the courage to believe what God said over what you can see. Oh, we need to have the courage to believe what God said over what I can see. Now, faith has less to do with understanding and has far more to do with your own courage to believe in what God has said. We can understand the word and we can understand truths, but it's the courage that says, no, I really believe what God's going to do, what he's going to do. And there are some of you who, you know, you're having to live this out right now. You're in between jobs and you're in between locations. And the temptation is for you to look at what you can see and think, man, where's God gone? What's to come of this? But to have courage to believe what God can see is to wake up, to gather your husband and say, listen, what does the gospel tell us? It tells us in Romans 8:32 that if God was willing to give us his son, how much more will he give us all things? And so what this morning, what we believe is that even though there's things that we can't see, even though it seems bleak, God is not punishing us. That whatever God allows us to go through is his best for us. We're going to take that and believe that every day. It's so daily. That's what it looks like to have courage to believe what the Lord has said over what you can see. And so every day, brothers and sisters, God desires you to place your trust in him. And that's what Jesus was pushing these people when they looked at the rich young ruler and was like, well, hold on. And he said, listen, I'm willing and able to do it. Then we have a third conversation that our Lord goes to. And that's really in having talked to the rich young ruler who went away. The crowd now thinking about what he said. His own people, the disciple Peter, comes up to him in verse 28 and says these words. We have left all we had to follow you. I mean, can you blame Peter? He says, hold on, I put all my money in on this new concept and I haven't gotten any returns yet. I'm going to pull the plug. I thought this thing was Tesla. I get in early and I ride it up, but it's like Enron. I start and I get, go all the way down. Like, what's happening? Can I pull out now? And Jesus says to him, in the year 3 of the preaching tour, Jesus says these words to him. He says, truly I tell you, verse 29, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. What the Lord is telling us is this, is that faith in God never goes unrewarded. Just think about that. What the Lord is telling Peter is that when you put it on me and you take your next step in faith, it will never go unrewarded. Let me give you just some verses you can think about. Psalm 37, 25. David said it like this. Reflecting on his life, he says, you know, I used to be young. I'm not that way anymore. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. Job 42, who could forget Job? In Job 42, 10, it says that Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord restored double his fortune. Now, lest you think, okay, hold on, that's the Old Testament. Come on, don't do prosperity gospel with me. 1 Timothy 4, Paul the Apostle, Timothy says, I've been at CrossFit training. And Paul says, well, hold on, there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, listen, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise to both the present life and the life to come. And all this is saying this truth, that God's character is such that when his children trust in him and really walk with him, he doesn't leave them hanging. Not only forever, but in this very life. Job happened before the covenants, so that's not even the law. And 1 Timothy happened after the Old Testament law. And both throughout the whole of Scripture, what they're saying is God's character is such that our faith in him never goes unrewarded. Never goes unrewarded. Having said that, what must we do? We need to take the next step by holding on to God's promises. And we see this really back in Luke 18 when Peter, with Peter's little word, Jesus says, listen, anybody who gives up home or wife or brother or sister for me will not fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. We have to take the next step, brothers and sisters. What he's ultimately calling us to is a simple truth, and that is to simply follow him. Now, I focused on Peter because I think the rich young ruler came getting to know Jesus. You notice that? He's first time he's heard of him. Peter's been following God for years now. I find this text particularly applicable for people like myself who've been a Christian for some time. To where you started following, but then it seems like I'm not getting the return on my investment. It seems like things are getting worse. It seems like maybe other things are getting into my viewpoint. And Peter's like, is it still really worthy to follow Christ? I want to take you to a picture in the Old Testament of a woman who identifies truly what it looks like to consistently follow Jesus. This is in the book of Ruth. It says it like this, when Naomi, this is Ruth's mother-in-law, heard in Moab, this is just a non-Jewish place, that the Lord, or not Israel, that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Simple. Verse 7, when her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. And so you have two daughters-in-law. They marry their husbands. They move to a new spot. What would be a Pacific Northwesterner's Moab? Probably California or something like that. And then they find out there ain't no jobs. And the mother-in-law says, hey, listen, why don't you just move back to your hometown? You're still young. I'm sorry that this happened to you. It's no harm, no foul. Go back and don't stake your whole life on something that's just gone south. And then she kissed them goodbye and she started crying. Naomi, verse 11 said, Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" You see, they want to come back to her. He said, "Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" Her two boys had died. "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight that would give you birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up?" And in other words, hey, you're 30. If I get started now, you have to wait 18 years. "Would you remain unmarried for them? No. It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And so we understand how reasonable this mother-in-law is, that she's really wanting to see a future for her daughters-in-law. And what the text tells us is that as at this they wept. One daughter-in-law, Orpah, kissed her mother and went back to the house. But Ruth clung to her. In other words, Ruth in the Old Testament, an actual woman, was willing to quit all of her future that she had in her home, that she could join her mother-in-law into the unknown, simply because of her love for her. Brother and sister, when Jesus calls us to follow in him, what he's really asking us to do is to quit what we're hoping in and cling to him, not to gain anything, but because of his love for us. That's what he's ultimately calling us to do in our next step. And so how exactly do we do that? For some of you, taking the next step by clinging to God's promises means questioning your internal dialogue. You know, we all have an internal dialogue. You know, when you step into faith, you're stepping into something unknown, and then all the what ifs start to come. What's going to happen? What if this fails? What if it doesn't work? Taking the next step says, hold on. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. I'm going to choose to believe in that. 1 John tells us me that perfect love casts out fear, which is to say, when I'm feeling like this, I need to identify that I'm not walking in faith. And so that's what it means to take the next step, by believing and trusting that God's love for me is greater than my fear. And so what we see here is that we need to take the next step by remembering God's work in the past and anticipating his work in the future. So far, what we've seen this morning is that God wants you to rely on him every day. Simple truth. The rich young ruler came and wanted to do that. The Lord said, "I want you to do that, but can you quit something?" And he couldn't. The crowd looked at other people and said, "Well, hold on, if he can't do it, who can?" And Jesus said, "With me, I can." Peter was following, but was tempted to stop. And the Lord said, "Listen, anything you do in faith for me will not go unrewarded." God wants us to rely on him every day. And so how do we do that? We ask God what we need to quit. Number two, we have the courage to believe his words over what we can see. And we take the next step by holding to his promises. I want to invite now Pastor Kevin and the rest of the worship team forward as we prepare for our time of reflection. And what I want to say to you is, brother and sister, when you do this, while your life events may be up and down, you yourself will be secure and solid because you've been rooting yourself in Christ. What I want to do in this moment is I want to call a little invitation between you and the Lord. Because I believe there are people here to where God has said, "Listen, I want you to quit something, but you need help." I think there are people here who God has said, "I want you to wake up every day and have the courage to believe me." And you want to. And I think there are people here to where you know your next step, but you're not sure necessarily how to hold on to God's promises. Brothers and sisters, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, what I want to ask for is if you are here this morning and you would say, "Yep, I know what God wants me to quit, but I need help." Would you go and raise your hand that I may identify and pray a special blessing for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Number two, if you're here this morning and the Lord is saying, I want you to every day have courage to believe my words over what you can see, and you need help, will you raise your hand that I may identify? One, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And if the Lord has identified your next step and you're feeling like I'm excited but scared, but I need to cling to God's promises, would you raise your hand that I may pray a special blessing for you? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Join me in prayer.